Thank you, Brother Greg. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Amen. Paul was writing what may be, some Bible scholars who date books of the Bible, try to figure out what the earliest books were and when they were written, tell us that the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians may have been one of the earliest writings about the Lord's Supper. And that is that while Paul writes here, as he writes to the Corinthian church in this letter to them, he begins to explain to them the significance of the church gathering together to eat together, to eat the bread and to drink the juice or the wine as it may have been, and to have that time together just to reflect on our Lord's death and upon His sacrifice on the cross. This may have been one of the earliest records. Some believe that it may have been the book of 1 Corinthians may have been even out earlier, may have been written earlier than some of the Gospels were that record for us the night that our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. So the 11th chapter, the words that we're reading may be some of the earliest instructions for the New Testament church when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find out that they really needed some help when it came to the Lord's Supper. When you begin reading, you'll find out that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and a lot of their problems developed as a result of their own flesh, their own sinfulness, their own corruption. I like to call it the corruption of the church, and that is that they were walking in the flesh. Earlier in this letter, the Apostle Paul told them that they were spiritual babes. They were acting very immature. And he called them carnal. It's a word that means fleshly. They were living after the flesh. They were acting like the old man, the old flesh, the old sinful nature. And he begins to deal with them about that. And one of the areas, among many others, that this fleshliness came out is in their observance of the Lord's Supper. There was corruption in the church. And we find that the Apostle Paul exposes the corruption. And then after he does, he gives us some divine direction from the Lord about how the Lord's Supper should be observed and what the significance of it really is. As you begin reading in verse number 17, you'll find what I would call worship at its worst. Verse 17, notice what it says. Paul writes, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." In other words, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to address some things in which he has no good words to say to them. He says that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, when the believers at Corinth got together as a church and they began to assemble, they weren't coming together and being encouraged by their assembly, by being blessed by their assembly, but instead they were coming together and it was not a time to be praised, but it was a time in which it was for the worse. It wasn't for the better, but it was for the worse. If you was to go to the Corinthian church and you was to attend their worship service, listen to me now, it was worship at its worst. As a matter of fact, Paul not only addresses the problems of worship in Corinth here in chapter number 11 by dealing with the Lord's Supper, but when you get to chapter number 12, he also deals with the exercising or the use of spiritual gifts. And when you get to chapter number 14, he specifically deals with the gift of tongues. They were having a real problem, and there was a lot of confusion in the church services at Corinth. Listen to me now. The church at Corinth was experiencing worship at its worst. When they came together, it was not for the better, but it was for the worst. One of the reasons why is because they were not only experiencing worship at its worst, but they were experiencing divisions at the dinner. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. It says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, here's the reason why that you're experiencing worship at its worst. It's because of the fact when you get together, it is obvious that there are divisions among you. That is, there were different groups in the life of the church that were obviously divided and separated from one another. They were not united together. You know, when you get together at the Lord's Supper and you begin to observe the Lord's Supper, one of the things that is highly symbolic in the Lord's Supper, along with the Lord's sacrifice, is His body. Not only His body that was given at the cross, but His body that was purchased by His precious blood, and that is the body of Christ. And the fact that we eat of one bread symbolizes our unity in Christ. The fact that we drink the same juice symbolizes symbolizes our unity in Christ. And these were believers who, when they got together, instead of being united, they were indeed divided. We know that there were divisions that were addressed earlier in the letter. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul begins to describe the divisions as being those who said that we're of Paul, and those who said that we're of Apollos, and those who said that we're of Cephas or we're of Peter. So they were divided along personality lines. And that is, they were divided from one another, building their divisions around certain personalities, certain preachers that had been in Corinth that they liked better than others. And there was division in the church. And then we find that when they got together and they began to assemble together, that those divisions became apparent. And one of the areas where they became apparent is whenever they came together and they had their dinner. One of the things that you'll find out about the church at Corinth, that apparently was a common practice in the early church, is they would get together and they would have a meal together. And then at the end of that meal, oftentimes they would observe the Lord's Supper, trying, I guess, to commemorate what happened when our Lord and His disciples got together during the Passover meal, and it was during that meal that they indeed experienced and Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They had what was called, in another verse, a love meal, that is, an agape meal. And they would begin to get together and they would eat their food, and then it would be on that occasion that they would observe the Lord's Supper. The Bible says in verse number 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. There was so much division when they got together at their dinner. There was so much division that the Apostle Paul tells them here that they indeed were not eating the Lord's Supper. That is, that what they were doing was not the Lord's Supper at all. There was not the Lord's Supper at all. That is, that they were indeed so disgracing what was supposed to be the observance of the Lord's Supper that he defines it as not being that at all. So there were divisions at the dinner. And here's what was happening at the dinner. Notice with me the shame, what I would call the shame at the supper. The Bible says in verse number 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Let me stop there for just a moment so you can get the picture in your mind. And that is, here they are, they're getting together and they're having this meal together, this love feast together, at the end of which they would pass the broken bread and they would drink from the juice or the wine as it may be, and they would have the Lord's Supper. But during that love feast, unlike what we would have here at Eastern Gate, when we get together and have a meal and everybody would bring their food and they put it on that long table right over there in the one section, and everybody go down through the line and get whatever they want. At this love feast, if you want to call it that, they were bringing their own meals and they were eating their own meals individually. And so there were wealthy people in the life of the church, that is, those who had food. Now, I know that by that standard, all of us would be in that category of wealthy people tonight. But there were those who were not wealthy. As a matter of fact, they were very poor. And it may well be that the best meal that they would have would be the meal that they could have when they got together with the other believers, those who are wealthier and could afford more food that they could eat with them. But when they got together at the church at Corinth, instead of getting together for the best, they got together for the worst. And the Bible tells us here that when they got together, that there was some people eating their own meal over here who had plenty of food to eat, and there were others who were meeting, who were eating over here or not eating over here because they did not have adequate food. The poor believers were going hungry while the others were eating a gluttonous lifestyle that is described here with the terms of being drunken. They not only were eating in a gluttonous way, but they were also drinking in a gluttonous way, and actually, there were those apparently who were drinking way too much and were experiencing drunkenness when they got together for these love feasts. Now, I know this is appalling to you, isn't it? It is unimaginable to you that the church here at Eastern Gate would get together and that folks over here would be eating their gourmet food and others over here would be eating their bologna sandwiches. I know that that's hard for you to imagine that something like that would happen. And then there are some of them who are eating so much and others who are still hungry at the end of the meal. There are some who are getting drunk, while there are others who don't have anything adequate to be able to drink. It's hard to imagine that that would happen, but apparently that's what's going on here in the Corinthian church, so that those who were wealthy and had plenty of food were causing those who didn't have very much food, they were causing them shame, according to what we read in verse number 22. They were causing them shame. That is, they were embarrassed. Can you imagine what it'd be like to go to church and here's a crowd over here, here's a little group over here, and they're eating a great meal together, and then there's the group over here that you're in, and you have hardly anything to eat, you have no food to eat. These folks over here are embarrassed by the fact that they don't have very much food, and the Bible tells us that this group over here, the wealthier group, are despising the church. That is, they're looking down their nose in a despiteful way towards those who don't have much. You say, Pastor, what is going on in this church at Corinth? I'll tell you what it is. It is simply corruption in the church. It's worship at its worst. It is division at the dinner. It is shame at the supper. That's what's going on in the Corinthian church. One of the things that I appreciate about our church here at Eastern Gate are those who willingly give of themselves to help other people. And that is, whether it be the children who come in on the van, and there are people that are here that sacrifice to be able to provide for them food so that if they're hungry, they have something to eat on Sunday morning, so that they had something to eat downstairs on Sunday night, so that they have food over there on Wednesday night. I want to tell you, and you all know this already, but listen now, the kids who come to Eastern Gate, they've got it made. They really do. And the reason why is because of people who put them first and sacrifice their time on Sundays and Wednesdays and use of their own resources to be able to bring food for those children. But I want to tell you that if you were in the Corinthian church, that is not what was going on. These folks who were not being considerate of one another, they weren't loving each other. Instead, they were despising one another and they were being selfish towards one another. They were being fleshly and they were being carnal, and there was shame at the supper. Paul gives them some instructions in verse number 22. The Bible says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I am not very proud of you at all. I don't have anything good to say about when you get together and you have your love feast and you have the Lord's Supper because of the manner in which you're observing the Lord's Supper, because of the way in which you're doing it. It is an ungodly way. It is a shameful thing that you're doing. You're bringing shame and despite to those who are here who have very little. I tell you, there's shame at the supper. There's divisions at dinner. There is worship at its worst. What you're seeing is corruption in the church at Corinth. So the Apostle Paul then, with that kind of a background and that kind of context, begins to try to help them understand what ought to be happening when we get together to observe the Lord's Supper. That is what the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, is all about. In verse number 27, he says to them, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now the idea there is doing it in a manner that is unworthy, in an unworthy manner, in an unworthy process, or in an unworthy way. That is, it is a way that, listen, it is a way that is not befitting to the body and blood of our Lord. That is, when you and I get together, and when the Corinthians got together to remember the body of Christ that was broken, the blood that was shed, I want to tell you that, listen, when we do that, it ought to be done in a godly way. It ought to be done in a way that reflects the sacrifice that Christ gave for us, and that is not what they were doing. They were doing it, folks, not in a way that is worthy of the body and blood of our Lord. And therefore, he makes the strong statement for that reason. They're actually guilty of the body and blood of our Lord because of the shameful, disgraceful way in which they were observing the Lord's Supper. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. And that is, this passage of Scripture does not mean that anybody would ever get to the point that they're actually worthy of our Lord going to the cross and dying for us on the cross. If you and I waited until we personally were worthy of what Christ did, we would never have the Lord's Supper. It's not talking about being worthy in the sense of you and I being worthy of what He did, but it's talking about the fact of the manner in which we observe the Lord's Supper. If we observe it in a way that is unworthy of the sacrifice that Christ made for us when He gave His body and He shed His blood, then we are guilty, the Bible says, guilty of disgracing, guilty of observing the body and blood of our Lord in a disgraceful kind of way. That's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. So if you and I are going to observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy way, in a way that is worthy of what Christ did for us, in a way that He intended for us to, then what would it look like? For first of all, if you and I would observe the Lord's Supper in the way that we're supposed to, it would be a time of looking back with appreciation. looking back with appreciation. The Bible says in verse number 23, Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Now, Paul may mean by that statement that what he's about to tell us he received by direct revelation from the Lord himself. That God, that the Lord himself spoke to the Apostle Paul and revealed this truth to him. It may be that the Lord revealed it to him through some of the others who were there on that night. But I tell you that he seems to be indicating that he received this information by divine revelation. Nevertheless, notice what he writes. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. You remember that night, don't you? That is, the very night that he was there in the garden. The very night that the Bible tells us that Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver and brought the soldiers into the garden to arrest him. On the very same night, the Bible says that he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's what they did. Of course, they had a loaf of bread, and they would take and they would begin to break the bread off into small pieces. Our bread is already broken, but you can see the symbolism of the breaking of the bread. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Take it, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In other words, on the night that our Lord met with his disciples in the upper room, it was the meal, the Passover meal, and we find that the Bible tells us at the time that he began to distribute the bread, he began to break the bread, and he says to them that just like I'm breaking this bread, my body is going to be broken for you. And as you eat this bread, I want you to eat it. And as you eat it, I want you to be reminded. I want you to be reminded of me. I want you to remember what I did for you. And then we find that he also says in verse number 25, after the same manner also he took the cup. Now the cup that he took is probably the third cup of wine during the Passover. It was traditional to have four different cups of wine that were drank at certain times in the process of observing the Passover. And along with each one of those cups of wine were Old Testament scriptures read. And the Bible seems to indicate that at the third cup of wine that Jesus took that cup, and he said this, he said that this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he said, as often as you drink this cup, he said, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember my blood that was shed. The blood, ladies and gentlemen, that ratified the New Testament or the New Covenant. That is, the blood that fulfilled the typology of the Old Covenant and that brought into being and inaugurated the New Covenant in Christ. His blood had to be shed. This in the New Covenant has been established, inaugurated, began on the basis of his blood that Brother Greg sang about just a few moments ago. And so here's what we're learning about, and that is the apostles trying to explain to us indeed, what the Lord's Supper is about. It is a time of remembering him. Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat the bread, I want you to remember me. And when you drink from the cup, I want you to remember me. It is a time of looking back. It's a time of remembering and doing so with great appreciation for all that God has done for us. Now, this memorial meal has its roots in the Old Testament. And that is, it has its root in a memorial meal that the Lord established after the Exodus, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. You might remember that that tenth and final plague in Egypt, when God was delivering them, was the death of the firstborn. And that is, the death angel was getting ready to pass through Egypt. And the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, as the death angel began to pass through Egypt, that it would be that all of the firstborn would die in all of the homes throughout Egypt, except for those homes where the blood of a lamb that he had been posted upon the doorpost on those homes. And so God told Moses, tell the Israelites to get together and to kill that lamb. It had to be a lamb without blemish. Its blood was to be shed. Its body was to be roasted. And they were to take that lamb inside and they were to eat all of it. They weren't to leave any of it. If they were a small family, then they were to gather together with another family and get together so that they could eat all of the flesh, all of the meat that was on that lamb. And they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost, that is, on the doorpost of their homes. And when the death angel came, the death angel would pass over those homes where the blood had been shed and the lamb was being eaten. Now you know and you understand the symbolism of that. The Bible tells us that after they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, after the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh said that you can go, and they left and they crossed over the Red Sea and they got on the other side, the Bible tells us that the Lord began to explain to them through Moses that they were to remember this night. That is, the night that the death angel passed Passover, the night that the blood was shed, the night that the blood was applied to the doorpost of their home, they were to never forget how God delivered them from death, how God redeemed them from Egyptian bondage. They were never to forget it, how God did it through the shedding of the blood of that innocent lamb. And so he established a meal to remind them throughout their generations of that time. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter, the Bible tells us in verse number 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." In verse number 24 of that same chapter, "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" In other words, why is it that you're having this Passover? Why are you having this meal? "That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." In other words, here's what God told Moses to tell the people. He says, "I want you to keep a feast every year, and I want you to do it throughout your generations, so that whenever your children sit down with you at the Passover feast, that yearly feast, when they do and they ask you, what does this feast mean, you can explain to them what God did so many years ago when he delivered your ancestors out of Egyptian bondage." It was important for the Israelites to remember what God did for them. It was important for them to remember the great event of the Old Testament, and that is the Exodus out of Egypt, the redemption out of Egyptian bondage, the blood that was shed. It was important for them to remember that. It was on the very night that they were remembering the Passover that our Lord was with his disciples. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 26 that our Lord changed the significance of that memorial meal. The reason why that he did is because everything that the lambs typified and pictured in the Old Testament was about to be completed and fulfilled in Christ. The Bible says in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 26 and beginning in verse number 17, "The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Well, wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into such a city, into the city to such a man, and say unto him, Master, the master saith, My time is at hand, I'll keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth, as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The passage, the Bible tells us here in Matthew 26, our Lord interrupted the Passover meal by fulfilling the very symbolism of that meal. That is the blood of the lamb that was to be killed and its body was to be eaten. All of the symbolism of the bitter herbs symbolizing the bitter suffering, all of that was about to come to completion in the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us there that our Lord took that meal, and as they were breaking the bread, and he told them that this is now a meal that is about him. It's about his body that will be broken. He took the wine and he used that wine to remind them of his blood that was about to be shed for the remission of sins. Now you all understand this truth, don't you? And that is that bread didn't actually become his body, and that juice didn't actually become his blood. But indeed it sure was a symbol of it. It pictured it. So that they would have a reminder throughout. Listen, so they would have a reminder, just as the Old Testament Israelites had a reminder of God's redemption, even so now as new covenant believers, we have a reminder of what Christ did for us. The Passover lamb that was killed, and listen, that continued to be killed year after year, was only a symbol, a picture of the true Passover lamb that was to come. The Bible says in John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world. When Peter was writing about the sacrifice of our Savior, notice how he worded it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." That's right, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That is, Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter 1 that Christ is the fulfillment of everything that those Passover lambs symbolized and pictures, that Christ is the fulfillment of that. Right here in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7, we find these words, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The Old Testament Passover lamb is a beautiful picture of the Lamb of God that would come, that would go to the cross, and that he would die for our sins on the cross. And therefore, for that reason, when we come to the Lord's table, it is a time for you and I to look back with appreciation, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And the reason why we do is because of the fact that we're remembering his broken body. According to verses 23 and 24, we're remembering his broken body. According to verse number 25, we're remembering his shed blood, remembering the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That is, remembering that he died for us. Remembering that he died. That Jesus died for us on the cross. Listen to me now. Everything about Christianity rests in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity has nothing to do with our budgets or our buildings. That is, the church is not built, ladies and gentlemen, the church is not built on the organization that's referred to as the church by the world. But it's built on the blood, on the sacrifice of Christ. It is the foundation of everything that we are. Listen, it is indeed the significance of our existence, is the fact that Christ died for us and was resurrected the third day. We need to remember the most significant event that's ever taken place in the life of this church took place before this church ever came into existence. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected the third day. The most important event of the life of this church is not when this church was organized. It's not when it was constituted. It's not when it bought this property or built these buildings. No, indeed, the most important day in the life of the New Testament church, including ours, is when Jesus died on the cross and he was raised the third day. It's the most important event in your life. Did you know the most important event in your life is not the day you were born? Did you know the most important day in your life, listen to me now, is not the day that you got married, if you're married? Listen, the most important day in your life is the day that Jesus died for you on the cross and was resurrected the third day. The most important event there is. And therefore, it is worth remembering. Let me just say to you, those of you that are like me and you've lost your dad, if your dad is worth remembering, Jesus even more so. Amen? If your mother is worth remembering, Jesus even more so. And the reason why is because of what he did for you. He did something for you that nobody has ever done for you or ever could do for you when he died on the cross. You need to remember his broken body, and you need to remember his shed blood. Every once in a while, I'll see a picture of my dad. We've got some around the house there, and I'll look at those pictures and I'll remember my dad. I can't see him face to face like I used to when he was here, but I can remember him because of the pictures that I see. Well, I tell you, we've got a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us that we can look at and be reminded of his body that was broken and be reminded of his blood that was shed. And the Lord's Supper is one of those pictures that reveals what Christ did for us. Did you all know that you're preachers? But the Bible tells us in verse number 26 that when you eat this bread and drink this cup, that you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, you are indeed proclaiming. You are showing, the word is in the King James. It means to proclaim. It's a word that will be used of those who proclaim the word. That's what you did tonight in observing the Lord's Supper. You're proclaiming his death, picturing his death for you on the cross. We need to remember that he died. We need to remember why he died. And that is, and when Jesus died on the cross, that he was suffering for our sins. Peter worded it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live into righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. We need to remember that he died, and we need to remember why he died. We need to remember how he died. It's important for us to remember the awful agony that he went through, the horrible nature of his death. And that is the idea of being crucified, but not just crucified, of bearing our sins in his own body as he hung there on the tree. What blesses me is to know that he did that willingly. In John chapter number 10 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus made it clear that when he gave his life, that no man was taking it from him, but that he was laying it down freely. He had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it back. Jesus willingly gave his life for me and you. We need to remember. That is looking back with appreciation. Listen to me now. The Lord's Supper is a good time for Baptists to want to shout. Some of you thought about it, didn't you? I saw you. I saw a few tears trickle down some cheeks. I saw some folks get a little more intense. And I know the reason why. It's because you love him. And because when you think about what Jesus did for you, that you're grateful in your heart, that God loves you, that he sent his Son, and the Son was willing to go to the cross and die for you. And that is that the redemption that you have is because of what Christ did for you when he died on the cross. We look back, looking back and remembering with appreciation. The Lord's Supper is not only a time to look back with appreciation, but it's also a time to look ahead with anticipation. Did you notice verse number 26, what the Bible says here in our text, that as you and I eat the bread and we drink the cup, the Bible says we do proclaim the Lord's death, and then the last few words, till he come. That's right. That is, the Lord's Supper is not only a time of looking back with appreciation, remembering his death, but we're to continue to do so with our eye on the sky. Amen. I mean, with our ear ready to hear the sound of a trumpet, knowing that one of these days that our Lord, who died on the cross, being raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of God, and that one of these days he's going to come the second time. Anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ is also an important part of the Lord's Supper. That is, whenever the Corinthian believers got together, they need to quit worrying about who's got food and who doesn't. It didn't need to be a time of shaming those who had nothing, but it needed to be a time of looking forward, looking back to the cross with great appreciation, and looking forward to the coming of Christ with great anticipation. Those folks needed to be rejoicing, and that is that Christ is coming again one of these days. I like the way that the gospel writers word for us and help us understand the nature of the Lord's Supper. That night in Matthew 26, in the passage of Scripture I read to you a few moments ago, that night at the Passover when our Lord took that bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and told them to eat it, that it symbolized his body. And then he took that third cup of wine at the Passover, and the Bible says he told him to drink it, that it symbolized his blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the New Testament. And then he said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. And he said, listen, he said, I'm not going to drink any more with you until I drink the wine new in my Father's kingdom. You know what he was saying? Jesus is saying, listen, that's the third cup of wine, and I want you to all drink it, and I want you to do it remembering my blood that's about to be shed for you on the cross. But he said, I'm not drinking that last cup with you right now. There was a fourth cup of wine that was to be drank that night in observance of the Lord's of the Passover. But Jesus, guys, I'm not going to drink that last one with you. Not right now. But one of these days, one of these days, we're going to in the kingdom. You know, it may well be, and I believe it's very possible, that the Lord may have been thinking, fast forwarding to the end of time when all the saints are gathered with him and you and I are at what is referred to in Revelation 19 as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. I mean, listen to me now. Listen, at the end of the age, as God's people are gathered with him right before he comes the second time to take over this earth and to set up his physical reign, his physical kingdom, there we are gathered, the bride of Christ. And the Bible says she made herself ready, and we're going to dine with our Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb, drinking with him that fourth cup at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, listen to me. One of these days, he's coming again. And you and I are not going to symbolize his presence. We're going to be in his presence. in His presence when He comes the second time. The Lord's Supper is a time to look back with appreciation for what Jesus did at the cross. It's a time for looking forward with anticipation, knowing that one of these days He's coming again. It's also a time for looking within with examination. Look at what the Bible says now in verse number 28. But let a man examine himself. That is, those of you in the Corinthian church, those of you that have indeed been coming together and experiencing worship at its worst, here's the answer to your problem. You need to examine yourself. Let a man examine himself. And then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Before you ever get to the Lord's table, before you ever eat from the bread and drink from the cup, you need to examine yourself. And here's the reason why. Because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And here's what it means to eat and drink unworthily. Are you ready? The next phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. That is, not focused on the Lord's body. Particularly that means when they got together, they weren't thinking about Jesus' death, His blood that was shed and His body that was broken. They were not discerning the Lord's body, and they were not focused on the body of Christ, the church, as well. It may have a dual meaning. They were not discerning the Lord's body, and for that reason, they were eating and drinking in a manner that is unworthy of the Lord's Supper, of the sacrifice of Christ for us. And for that reason, he says that you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself. You're bringing judgment upon yourself because of the way in which you're observing the Lord's Supper. You say, well, what kind of judgment are they bringing upon themselves? Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Did you know that in the Corinthian church, the chastisement of God was falling upon this church because of the way in which they were observing the Lord's Supper? Listen, the way that they were remembering the death of Christ was so disgraceful that Paul says it's not even the Lord's Supper, and it is for this reason that some of you are weak and sick. That is, some of them were sick not just because they were experiencing the common diseases of humanity, but because God was chastising them because of the way they were observing the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says not only were those weak and sickly, but the Bible says, and many sleep. And many sleep. You say, Pastor, well, I know they're Baptists if they're sleeping on Sunday. Right? It's not talking about a Baptist nap. And that is, that the idea of sleep is used in the same way it is in 1 Thessalonians 4 when the Bible talks about those who are asleep in Christ are going to be raised out of the graves. Remember that passage? That's right. Is talking about believers who have died. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the word sleep is used by the Apostle Paul, particularly with reference to believers who have left this life. He uses the idea of sleeping because it is indeed temporary until the Lord comes and resurrects our bodies. So we're not talking here about unbelievers, but we're talking about believers. We're talking about redeemed children of God, been saved by the grace of God and know the Lord, who are lying silent in their grave because God took them home out of discipline. I know that's hard to imagine. You say, you mean God would kill somebody? Let's have Ananias and Sapphira come and testify tonight. Remember that couple in Acts chapter number 5 where the Bible says that God killed them in their tracks. Believers, children of God, because of the fact that they lied to the Holy Spirit about their giving. And then now in the Corinthian church, we find that there are those believers who have died. God has taken them home prematurely. There are those who are weak and sick. And I would imagine that after they got this letter from the Apostle Paul, they probably started doing some repenting, don't you imagine? After they found out that they might be the next ones knocking on death's door if they don't get right with God about this issue of the manner in which they are thinking about and not focusing on the Lord's death when they come together as a church. So that for that reason, the Apostle Paul says, here's what you need to do. You need to examine yourself. That's what he means in verse 28. Let a man examine himself and then let him eat and then let him drink. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. The same kind of chastisement we read about in Hebrews 12. The Lord, those that the Lord loves, he chastens. And the Bible says that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, here's what Paul is writing about. He's saying when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it is a time to look on the inside of you and do some examination. A time to examine ourselves. One of the things that I believe is important is that we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're saved. That is, if a person's not saved, they shouldn't be observing the Lord's Supper. And so we ought to examine ourselves and see whether or not a person is saved. At the end of this letter in 2 Corinthians 13, and verse number 5, at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, that is a verse that seems to indicate where Paul challenges those who said that they're saved in the Corinthian church to examine themselves and make sure that they are. Now, I know some people get a little bit nervous whenever I start preaching about things like that. Especially in a church where there are folks who thought that they were saved, found out they weren't saved, and got saved. It sometimes makes you a little nervous when I say something like that, or others say you need to examine yourself and make sure that you're really saved. But here's what I found out in my life. And that is that that's one of the best things that I can do. And the reason why is because, listen to me now, for those who aren't saved, wouldn't you want to know that you're not saved before you leave this life? I mean, if you're not saved, wouldn't you want to know it? I mean, wouldn't you want God to convict your heart and deal with you so that one day you don't wind up in a place called hell when you thought that you were going to heaven? So examining yourself indeed will help you if you're lost. But I'm going to say to you also that examining yourself will bless you if you're saved. And the reason why is because when you ask that question, am I saved or am I lost? If you're really saved, you're going to remember that time the Lord saved you, and you're going to go back in your memory to that day that He came into your life and changed you and gave you a brand new heart. And it's just going to bless you and be the beginning of revival in your life when you just start remembering what God did for you. And so the Lord's Supper is a time for you and I to examine ourselves, first of all, to make sure that we really are God's people. That we're really saved. That is, we've been born again, that God lives on the inside of us. All of us that are saved, listen, in order to participate in a worthy manner, need to examine our hearts, not only to make sure that we're saved, but also to make sure that we're in fellowship with the Lord. And that is, that there's not anything in our life. That is, we need to judge our own hearts, examine ourselves, and we need to confess those areas of our life where we know there's ungodliness, where we know that there's fleshliness and carnality and spiritual immaturity, and confess those things to God. When the Bible says that we need to examine ourselves, that means this. For you that are saved, it means that we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're having fellowship with the Lord. That may mean that we need to get confessed up. We haven't been confessed up. May need to get right about some things in our life where we haven't been right. May need to deal with some bitterness in our hearts. May have to get right about some sin in our life so we can get in fellowship with Him. Examining ourselves means examining ourselves to make sure that our hearts are fellowshipping with the Savior and that our minds are focused on Him. That our minds are focused on Him. Examining ourselves to make sure that we're discerning the Lord's body. That our minds are focused on what Christ did. His death. His sacrifice for us. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper ought to be. It ought to be a time of looking back with appreciation for what Jesus did for us. It ought to be a time of looking ahead with anticipation that He's coming again one day. We'll dine with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It ought to be a time of looking within with examination, examining our hearts to make sure that our hearts are in fellowship with the Lord and that our minds are focused on Him. I remember reading in the Old Testament that when it came time to observing the Passover, that one of the things that they're commanded to do in the book of Exodus, one of the things that the Israelites are commanded to do when it comes time to observe the Passover in Exodus chapter number 12 is they have to go through their house and they get rid of all the leaven in their house. No leaven. And they are to eat that unleavened bread for about 7 days or so. Listen, no leaven at all. You might remember that when the actual Exodus took place, they were to bake their bread unleavened so that they didn't have to take the time for the bread to rise. And it wouldn't be bread that's all nice and fluffy without the leaven like we do today, but it didn't take time to rise. They were getting ready to leave quickly, so everything was to be unleavened. So in observing and remembering the Passover, they were to clean out their houses. No leaven in their houses. They were to examine all the cabinets. Ladies, if you haven't cleaned out the cabinets for a while, you had to go through all the cabinets. You had to make sure no leaven in the house. It was to all be cleaned out. An examination took place. Notice how Paul used that idea right here in 1 Corinthians, The Bible tells us in chapter number 5, he's dealing with sin in the life of the church at Corinth. Now, one particular man who's living in open sin, that is, who's living in an adulterous relationship. And Paul's just written to him, and he just told them that they need to remove this man from their fellowship, from their membership, because of the relationship that he's living in. And here's what he says in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Yeah, just a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. A little bit of sin, tolerating it, it'll mess everything up. Listen to how he says it. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, listen, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, listen to this, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He uses symbolic language here, and here's what he's saying. Just like the Old Testament Israelites, when it came time to observe the feast of the Passover, they were to get rid of all the leaven. Even so, that's what you need to do in your church. You need to clean out the leaven. Now, he's not just talking about leaven. He's talking about the leaven of malice and wickedness. He said there's wickedness in your lives. There's wickedness in your church. And when it comes to keeping the feast, you need to clean out the leaven. Amen? Clean out the leaven. You say, well, Pastor, if we have somebody in our church that's living in sin, then we'll just deal with them. Well, hey, I'll tell you what we'll do according to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just start dealing with ourselves. Let's start judging ourselves. Let's start examining ourselves, every one of us, to see if there's any kind of wickedness or malice on the inside of us. And if there is, let's get rid of that old leaven so we can be a new lump. Amen. And that is so that you and I can be like the Old Testament Israelites as we examine ourselves. Say, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Search me, O God. Brother Greg, search me, O God, as we sing so many times, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Cleanse me, even from secret faults. That is, those areas of my life that are sinful, that are ungodly, those attitudes, those fleshly desires that I struggle with, the temptations that I fall into so many times. God, cleanse me and forgive me and wash me, and God, help me to walk in victory over those areas of my life. There needs to be a time of examination to see if there's any old leaven in me. Well, the Lord's Supper is a good time to do that. It's just a reminder to us that we need to do some examination. So the Lord's Supper is a time to look back with appreciation for what Jesus did for us. It's a time to look ahead with anticipation. He's coming again. It's a time to look within with examination. Listen now, if you and I don't examine ourselves and we tolerate wickedness in our personal lives and that of our fellowship without correcting it and without dealing with it, without exposing it, I tell you, God will chastise you. Listen to me. If you can live in sin and not experience chastisement, then you're not one of His. But if you're a child of God and you got sin in your life and you walk around and act like you don't, God will chastise you. He will deal with you. You'll dry up spiritually. God will bring the word right into your face. Listen, He'll send some 2x squirt preacher to preach some message that's just all about you, and you know that I preached it just for you. Right? I mean, listen, God will remind you. God will deal with you. God will prick you. God will put people in your life. Listen, you'll be listening to the radio, and God will remind you that there's sin in your life. And if you will not hear the word, then God will take you to the woodshed. I'll say that again. If you've got sin in your life that you won't get right with God about, if you're saved, listen, if you're saved, God, if you will not hear His word, He'll take you to the woodshed. Remember when you was growing up? Remember when Dad said, don't do that? Remember when Mom said, don't do that? Listen, if you didn't obey their word, guess what was next? The woodshed. Now I use the woodshed, for those of you that are a little bit younger, I use the woodshed as a symbol of being disciplined in a harsher manner than just words. For some it would mean a spanking out there behind the woodshed. But nevertheless, God will spank us as well. And that's the reason why some of them were sick. That's the reason why some of them were weak. That's the reason why some of them were dead. Listen, if you will not get right with God by means of the word, and if you still refuse to get right with God when God takes you to the woodshed, but listen to me now, there's only one other step, and that's heaven. God will take you home prematurely. You say, think God would do that? I know He will. He sure will. And so that's the reason why that you and I need to have a time in which we're reminded to examine ourselves. The Lord's Supper is a good time for that, for you and I to look within with examination. And then notice with me finally, the Lord's Supper is also a time for you to look around with consideration. To look around with consideration. Look at what it says there in our passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Notice the last couple of verses of that chapter. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on each other, would you? Be patient with one another, and the idea is serve one another. And the Bible says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. That is what they were experiencing, the judgment they were experiencing. And the rest will I set in order, will I come. And my curious mind wants to know what that rest is, doesn't yours? Yeah. But nevertheless, here's what he's saying, what I want you to do. He said, when you come together, don't be despiteful of one another, like we discovered in verses 20 through 22. Don't look down your nose at one another. Don't those of you that are wealthy, don't you take your food and those and the others are going hungry. Don't come together and cause that kind of division at the dinner, that kind of shame at the supper, that kind of corruption there in your church. Don't allow that to happen in your life. Instead, there's a simple solution. Listen, just eat your meals at home before you ever come together to observe the Lord's Supper. If you can't come together and wait on one another and serve one another, if you can't do this thing in a godly manner, then just take care of eating your meals at home if you can't be godly about it. Because when you come to church, it ought to be a time of tarrying one for another. The idea of tarrying, again, is the idea of being considerate of one another, of waiting on one another, of thinking about one another, of looking at one another's needs instead of our own. Tarry for each other. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time that reminds us of the fact that just like we eat from one bread, and just like we drink the same juice, that we are one body in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread." The fact that we partake of the same bread symbolizes that we are one body in Christ. And so when we get together, it's important for us to demonstrate the reality of that symbolism, that we are one body in Christ. Listen to me now. I like what the Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter number 5, He was trying to help the believers, help the people there on the Sermon on the Mount. He was trying to help them to understand, indeed, the importance of being right with others. He said something like this. He said, "Listen, you've heard it's been preached by the Jewish leaders that you're not supposed to kill. But I say unto you that if you have bitterness, anger without cause towards someone, that you're just as guilty and in danger of the judgment." And then he said something like this: "If you remember that your brother has something against you, if you come to the temple to offer your offering to the Lord, and you remember that your brother has something against you, then what I want you to do is I want you to leave your offering there. Don't offer it. Just leave and go and get right with your brother, and then come back and offer your offering to the Lord." And I believe there's a basic principle there for all of us. And the principle is this, is that being right with others is more important than the offerings that the Jews were offering in Jerusalem. And that in order to offer their offering correctly, they needed to be in right standing with each other. And so the same is true with us as well. That means that as you and I examine ourselves, not only do we need to make sure that we're right with God and in fellowship with Him, but we also need to make sure that we're also in fellowship one with another. That we're right as we can be with each other. Listen to me now. If you got bitterness hid away in your heart, the Lord's Supper demands that you get right. Listen to me now. How could you and I remember the Lord's death and not love each other and forgive each other? If Jesus hanging on the cross, are you ready? If He's hanging on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." How could we come and remember His death and not be willing to forgive that person who's offended us. Here's what Paul wrote. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Here's the point. Are you ready? And that is that when you and I come to the Lord's Supper, it's a time to look around with consideration, considering whether we're right with everyone else, considering how we can serve each other, how we can minister to one another. That like our Lord, right before He instituted the Lord's Supper, took up a basin of water, went around the room washing the feet of His disciples. Look around with consideration. The Lord's Supper. Looking back with appreciation. Looking ahead with anticipation. Looking within with examination. Looking around with consideration. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and the things that You're showing us. I pray that You would take Your word, correct us in the areas where we need to be corrected. God, I pray, Father, that You'd do Your work on the inside of us so that those who are lost might be able to come to Christ and receive Him as Lord. And so that those who are Your people, Father, God, who may have bitterness towards someone would forgive them. God, that would let go of that bitterness. God, that those, Father, who haven't thought about what Jesus did, that God, they might, Lord, with appreciation, just be thankful to You in these moments that we have together. God, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your people and for what You're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.